bless you, Brother Carmichael. Thank you. What a blessing. I want you to look again, please, if you would. Genesis chapter 1, this time look down in the chapter, if you would, at verse 25. It says, "And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air." Man goes fishing for fish, but fish, you'll notice, don't go fishing for men, unless you go out in shark-infested waters, that's your fault. "And over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. We're going to conclude tonight this brief two-part series we started this last Wednesday night, which we call Truth 101. These are, if you will, the first principles of Scripture that serve not only as the foundation of our faith, but quite frankly, the foundation of any blessed society and nation. Now, three of these truths on Wednesday night we already considered. We noted, for example, number one, that there is a difference between the Creator and His creation. Brother Sam and y'all read a moment ago that in the beginning God created. In the beginning God. God was first. And then everything that we see and know and have around us, God, who was there, created that. And there is a difference between the Creator and the creation. So therefore, no humanism, you're not God. No pantheism, creation is not God. And of course, this is a truth that was immediately attacked by Satan in the garden when he said to Eve in chapter 3, "Ye shall be as God." It's also a truth that's being attacked constantly in our society and in media. The second thing we noted is that number two, there is a difference between good and evil. In chapter 2 and verse 9, you may remember God refers in the very last part of the verse that there was a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And again, we are living in a world where Satan wants to call evil good and he wants to call good evil, or he wants to deny the two altogether. Situation ethics is a tacit denial of absolute truth. But there is and will always be a distinction between good and evil because God immediately at the beginning of the Bible establishes that distinction. Number three, there is a distinction. All of these are basic truths, truths 101 contained in Genesis. The third one again, there is a difference between male and female. We read in chapter 1, verse 27, "So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him. Male and female created he them." And there again, here's a truth, a basic truth that is being attacked constantly in this society as if there is no difference, that sexual orientation is a matter of choice and not a matter of an abomination before God. But Wednesday night, we went through the Bible and we saw that clearly God is the one who makes that distinction. Well, now, number four, we come tonight to a distinction I want us to consider, in which God says that there is a difference, number four, between humans and animals. There is a difference between the Creator and His creation. There is a difference between good and evil. There is a difference between male and female. And in the very same way that Satan has attacked and continues to attack those differences, he also attacks the absolute truth of the difference between humans and animals, and he does so for a reason. Now, most of you here are familiar, I am sure, with an animal rights group that's called PETA, P-E-T-A, People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals. And by the way, let me just say that as a Christian, as a child of God, I have no problem even with the name of such a group. There ought to be an ethic with regards to how people treat animals. In fact, the Bible teaches such an ethic. And the truth of the matter is nobody, no group, is more likely to be temperate and kind towards creation and creatures than the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the truth is it is really a Judeo-Christian ethic to be wise and to be compassionate towards creation and creatures, because unlike any other ancient people, do you know, God codified this kind of kind treatment in his own law. in Deuteronomy 22. In fact, turn there, would you, real quick? Deuteronomy chapter 22. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read to you Exodus chapter 20. Deuteronomy chapter 22. We're not going to turn to a lot of scriptures, but I want you to look at some of these. Let me read you a familiar one while you're turning there. Here's Exodus 20. This is the law. God says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, and in it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle. Why would God want the animals to rest? In Deuteronomy 22, look at verse 6. Now this is again law. If a bird's nest chanced to be before thee in the way, in any tree, or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the dam, which is a word, a Hebrew word for the mother, sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam, the mother, with the young. But thou shalt in any wise let the dam or the mother go and take the young to thee, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest prolong thy days. In other words, now watch this. The reason for conservation, the protection of a species, and compassion is that God gave this law. So the same thing, some of you are familiar with chapter 25, where it says, well, look at it, chapter 25 across the page in verse 4. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. An entire New Testament principle was based upon that. You're not allowed. Now, of course, this kind of mercy towards animals and this kind of wisdom was foreign to the heathen. You may remember what God said to the in the last verse of the book of Jonah. God is about to destroy the entire city. And he says to Jonah, listen to this carefully, chapter 4. He says, should I not spare Nineveh, the great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their left hand and their right hand. That's a reference to children. And then the last line says, God says, he says, do you want me to destroy little children? The last line says, and also much cattle. You mean God is concerned? Again, beloved, look, conservation and compassion is far more the nature of God's people than it is in the nature of godless countries or godless humanists, communists, or pantheists. 100 years ago, they used to say, oh, Farmer John, he truly got saved because you can see it in the way that he treats his mule. And that was true. Proverbs 12:10 says, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. And again, that's the truth. And if you really want to see animals suffer, don't listen to the animal rights folks who look at us and call us intolerant and backwards and so forth. You go to non-Christian cultures, look at non-Christian hedonists, go to the third world, and you watch, you'll see what animal cruelty is really about. Christians don't enjoy animal torture and such. Now, having said that, it's very important to understand tonight that there's still an eternal difference that God has said in his word, just as he did with male and female, the creation and the creator, good and evil. There is a difference between animal life and human life, and it is vital, especially for these young people, to get this firmly entrenched into their soul. Sometimes I see a bumper sticker that says, on occasion, meat is murder. Have you ever seen that? There's a problem with that bumper sticker, and the problem is that philosophy turns our Lord Jesus into a murderer. And ladies and gentlemen, it equates the killing of a rat, for example, with the killing of a three-year-old. We mentioned the group PETA, P-E-T-A, People Eating Tasty Animals. That's not really what it stands for. But let me give you a little sampling of their philosophy. This is, I've got an action alert from their website, and I'm going to read it to you, a little portion of it. It says, the fate of rats, mice, and birds is in the president's hands. Last week, the U.S. Department of Agriculture agreed to modify its definition of the word animal so that rats, mice, and birds would finally be covered under the Animal Welfare Act. This would affect more than 20 million rats, mice, who's counting rats, mice, and birds, and who comprise 95% of all animals used in labs each year. However, the biomedical industry has succeeded in blocking this action by getting an amendment attached to the Agriculture Appropriations Bill, which would deny USDA the ability to change the definition of animal in any regulation pertaining to the Animal Welfare Act. Contact the White House today, blah, blah, blah. Now you say, Pastor, what's wrong with that? It's very simple, ladies and gentlemen. The animals already protected by the Animal Welfare Act are considered by PETA and all the other groups like PETA to be equal in value to human beings already. And they want to add rats, and that's just the beginning. The president of PETA, Ingrid Newkirk, said on 2020, quote, "A rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy." PETA said last year that a chicken farm is equally as immoral as was the Nazi death camps. Now, you've probably seen some of the protests in the streets in New York. They've been protesting CBS because on a show called Survivor, the contestants murdered rats. I use the word murdered because that's what these folks call it. Do you realize how perverted and how whacked the thinking is to say that if you kill a rat and eat it, it's murdering it? If you look at the animal kingdom and you watch it, remember Mutual of Omaha? Used to watch that back in the day. Wild Kingdom. You will see animals that kill each other indiscriminately. If you use the word murder to apply to the killing of a rat, then take those moral judgments and put it in the animal kingdom, then what you will see is that all that animals ever do is murder and rape. They eat their young. They inflict torture. They eat men. You ever watch a magnificent, beautiful cheetah eat a lovely, magnificent fawn? There's no mercy. There's no concern for that fawn's pain. They'll eat it from the legs forward. And there's no concern. There's no system of justice. There's no system of guilt. It's just the law of the beast. But with man, because the law is written on his hearts because of what Genesis says in Genesis chapter 1, he's created in the image of God. If he's driving down a road and he sees a dead cat on the side of the road, he might look, maybe. Some of you might say, yeah, I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing you don't do. You don't do the same thing you would do if you go down the road and you see a dead child. Because there's the dead child on the side of the road, then all of jurisprudence in our society immediately moves into action. Why? What's the difference? We know the difference written in here because man was created in the image of God. Killing a rat is not murder. If it is, why stop with rats? They say that it's a living thing. What about all life? A virus is life. What about the AIDS virus? Is it murder to take and kill that? When these people talk about stray animals, just to give you an idea of the mentality, and I am telling you, beloved, listen to me, they are infiltrating our schools, and even Christian organizations are jumping on the bandwagon. When they talk about animals that are stray, they refer to them, quote, as homeless animals. I saw one with a button that said, "Be nice to mice," and you know why? It was a movement, the Be Nice to Mice movement, and they're really upset about Scripps coming here because the biomedical research, they want to stop medical schools from dissecting and labs from testing mice and rats. At this very moment, the action alert of PETA is to stop Walmart and Eckerd's from selling, quote, companion fish and, quote, aqua babies. Do you know what companion fish and aqua babies are? Those are the little fish in Mike Chung's aquarium. Except the only thing is they call it, quote, slavery. He's a slave owner. And one of the articles I read refers to the horrible conditions, quote unquote, of fish, frogs, and snails in these tiny tanks at Kmart. And it said, listen to this, the slave trade of animals has to stop. Slave trade. That fish in his tank have it made. He feeds them. In light of extremist animal rights, what does that say? If it's murder, and if that's slavery, so they don't believe that animals should be used for anything by human beings, food, entertainment. In light of that, what does it say about our Lord who fed a multitude with fish, who caught fish, who cooked fish by the seaside? What does it say about our Lord who rode upon a donkey, who calls himself a shepherd? Shepherds put sheep in confinement to be used later for clothes or for food. What does it say about a parable that Jesus talks and mentions a fatted calf, or the good father who gives his son an egg and promised a land flowing with milk and honey? 1 Timothy 4:1-5 says that in the last days there will be those who depart from the faith. You know what it says about him? It says that these are those who would command to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them who know and believe the truth. And the truth is what we read in Genesis chapter 1. So, beloved, make no mistake, animism, evolution, animal rights is an indictment, first of all, against God himself, the Creator. And so they're against leather, obviously fur, milk, pet stores, dog shows, fishing in national parks. They're pressuring Disney, as some of you have read, to catch all of the rats at Disney World in live traps and release them unharmed. Now again, beloved, I despise animal abuse. Any true believer would. If I see a bird with a broken wing, my heart breaks. I tear up. I'm a sissy boy. God himself notices the sparrow that falls to the ground. But you know what God says? Do you know what the Creator says? I'll remind you of a question that our Lord Jesus asked in the book of Matthew. You don't need to turn there. That in rhetorical fashion is a very important and an extremely relevant question for us today. Matthew 12, it says, "Behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they, the enemies, asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into the pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold of it and lift it out?" Here's the question that Jesus asked that's pertinent today. He said, "How much then is a man better than a sheep?" Now you say, "Pastor, that question is very important, extremely relevant." Yes, it is. In fact, I don't think that there's ever been in the time of world history where the answer to that question is any more important and crucial and desperately needed, the right answer, than it is today. Now, we know that because of what the Scripture prophesies about men's hearts in the last days. Look, suppose tonight we could take that very question that Jesus asked, "How much then is a man better than a sheep?" Suppose we could take it in exact form and take it before the world at large. Let's start with the United Nations. And if we could take a poll and ask the citizens of the world that question, "How much is a man better, how much, than a sheep?" If we could do that, how many answers do you suppose that would be in harmony, that would be in agreement with the answer that is given and supplied in the Word of God? In other words, what percentage of the world's population would get the answer right? Because I want to remind you again that the air that we breathe today is very heavy and very thick with humanism and evolution and commercialism, all of which have pretty much prevailed on man's perception of the value of life. For example, if you look at the question and its answer from the lens of humanism, what they will see is two animals. A man and a sheep. Different? Well, yeah, but only different in degree, only different in that they're different forms of mass and matter. The sheep is man's distant cousin, they believe. And man, like the sheep, is just going to return to the dust. So that to be specific in answer to as to how much better a man is than a sheep, the humanist would say, well, you know what? A little maybe, but not much. Maybe he reasons more than the sheep, he lives longer than the sheep, a little more clever, he can dominate the sheep. But in other ways, the sheep has its advantage. That's what the humanists would say. They would look at a sheep and say, you know, he doesn't have to worry about taxes or politics or religion or war. He gives all of his attention to eating, grows his clothes, sleeps. That's something that man pays millions of dollars to get to do all by itself. And besides, they say a sheep never has to worry. You'll never see a sheep taking Prozac, right? Working late at night, trying to make ends meet, worrying about the World Cup, soccer, which I'm worried about tomorrow because USA plays. From a humanistic standpoint, Mexico won today, by the way, Ruth, amen? Yeah, she's excited. She said. So that, you know what, from a humanistic standpoint, you know, man, he might be a little better than a sheep, but not much. That might be a surprising answer, but I guarantee it would be the answer for many who would answer it honestly. but it is the true answer of a materialistic world. The answer is even more shocking when it's looked at through the lens, and this is our country now, of commercialism. How much then is a man better than a sheep? The commercial answer is he's not. Think about this for a minute. In a world where some people measure everything in monetary terms, oftentimes a sheep is more valuable, in fact, than a man is. Some of you have been to the fair, and you'll find that there are these rare sheep, and some of them are worth thousands of dollars. But guess what? You can get an abortion in this town for a few hundred dollars. Put those two things on the scale and measure life's worth. Men have been known to kill other people for their tennis shoes or $10 in cash, neither of which is of greater value than one sheep. And beloved, this is nothing new. There's not too many years ago in our own nation, a man or a woman could be purchased on a slave auction for the price of a rusty musket. Men and sheep have been sold at the very same auction block where the sheep sold for more money than the men did. In tonight's text, the Lord Jesus condemns the Pharisees for that very thing, the very issue of valuing sheep above men. He said in verse 11, "What man shall there be among you that if he shall have one sheep and it falls in the pit, he'll pick it up?" He noted that these Pharisees valued their sheep more than they did their fellow man. That's financial loss, and the Lord Jesus pointed to it and said, you don't want to lose your sheep. So how much then is a man better than a sheep? The answer in the commercial world is it depends. It's a law of supply and demand of them. That's why in a commercial world, some men are worth $1 million, and a poor child is not really worth a dime. In Nazi Germany, a single sheep was worth more than 100 men. And if America continues on its path with this mentality, this terrible blending of commercialism and humanism, then once again, humanity will have to take its place in America on the sliding scale of commodities. In some ways, it already has. We can't afford these elderly people. You know, there's a huge mentality about that. We can't afford another little mouth to feed. But don't dare harm one of those loggerhead turtles. We can't afford another baby, or America can't afford to have, we need to have some kind of agreement like they do in China that you get one child, or maybe two. But don't do a thing to sea cows, because they're of great value. The Lord Jesus asked the question as creator. And as creator, the Lord Jesus alone can answer that question. Is that right? How much then is a man better than a sheep? And beloved, again, the answer from the Word of God is certain, clear, and incontrovertible. Man is of infinitely higher value, and man is infinitely better than a sheep. And the answer to that, the evidence of that, is found in three things that God has done for man, but only done for man alone. There are three great acts that forever settles the question. One of the reasons why I believe that Satan is using this, like the other ones we've discussed, male and female, creation and creator, good and evil, is because by distorting that truth, he distorts the gospel itself. How so, Pastor? God has done three things for man, but only man. Number one, the first act is that God, through Christ, became a man. Now you think about this. God became man. He said in verse 8 of the same text I read earlier, "The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." Now I want you to hear this very, very carefully. Because you know what? All of the ancient religions of man, all the religions as far back as you want to go, always believed in the idea that God became an animal. The Babylonians believed that God came in the form of a lion. The Egyptians believed that God came in the form of crocodiles, beetles, and fish. The Romans, as you know, they saw God as manifest in everything from eagles to goats to snakes. The Mayans, the Aztecs, the Mau Maus of Africa, they all embraced pantheism and animism. And it is no surprise that the further that a religion strays from the truth, the more degraded and worthless human life has become. So that women would throw their infants to crocodiles. Men were sold into bondage, and human sacrifices were offered on altars to goats. And in today's society, a human life, as it's being degraded, an animal life is being elevated. You see it happening, do you not, around you? You can be sure that the ennobling truth of Bethlehem, the truth that God became a man, not a sheep, not a fish, you can be sure that the truth of the incarnation will be buried and hidden. The reason, beloved, is that this truth reminds us, again, that man was created in the image of God, and only man could receive and embody God himself, which is what God chose to do. So that, again, the only answer to the question, how much then is a man better than a sheep? The only answer could be given by Christ and the very title that the Son of God gave himself, namely the Son of Man, teaches the value of man. Mark it down. God didn't just reach down and save man. God stepped out of glory, came down to this earth, and became a man. It brings us then to the second act of God that answers the question. And it is the fact that God, who became a man, also died for man. The Lord Jesus Christ, God in flesh, did not die for those horses on that property out there. God died for man. A little boy once had a dream, and in his dream he asked Jesus, "Lord, how much is a single boy like me worth to you?" And in his answer, the Lord Jesus stretched out his arms on the cross, and he said this much. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the true measure of man's worth. If you want to compare yourself and mankind to the animals, is look at the cross and realize that God, the Creator, counted no price too great to pay for the salvation of men. And again, Jesus didn't come and die to redeem this earth with its beautiful trees and magnificent animals to himself. Jesus died for the souls of men. That is your soul and my soul. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 16, note this, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" You get the math, do you not? Jesus said the whole world is not as valuable to God as one human soul. And it doesn't matter to God if that soul has $1 million in the bank, or if that soul is the poorest child in India, or the weakest, oldest person in the room. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's speaking of people, believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I can never think of that great text without thinking about something that happened to me my freshman year. I shared it with you before. I was in Chicago one night. My ride was supposed to take me back to the dormitories, left me there. Did you ever get left in Chicago by your people in the bus route up there? Well, you had better friends than I did. Forgot about me for several hours. I stood in the corner of Kedzie and Fullerton, right there where Kit's from, and it was snowing. And it was about a foot of snow, and I stood there and just waited and waited. Now, I've never heard God's voice audibly. Don't really expect to until I see the Lord Jesus. But that night, somehow God was speaking to me, because right in my eyesight, just a block away, half a block, was a neighborhood tavern. The lights were flashing and reflecting in the snow. It was a beautiful, quiet night in that city. And for some reason, I felt led to go into that place and preach. 18 years old, stranded in Chicago, a gazillion miles from Indiantown, Florida, but I felt compelled to go into this bar and drink. I mean, preach and start preaching the Bible. So I walked over, and into that tavern at the end of the counter was one solitary soul and a bartender who was a woman. It was filled with smoke still, the smell of beer. You could tell it had been filled with people. But this one elderly woman, she looked obviously way beyond her years. She just looked at me, and the Holy Spirit sent my mind to John 3:16. And I walked over to her and I said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And I quoted the verse, and I spoke to her, and she put her head down on that counter and she began to weep. And the female bartender yelled at me, kicked me out at that moment, and I never saw the woman again. But I've often thought of the fact that I believe that God wanted me at that moment to walk into that tavern and tell one solitary, broken, and degraded woman that God loved her and sent his Son to die for her to redeem her. We sing that song, "And Can It Be?" that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain, for me, who him to death pursued? It's amazing love. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? You see, folks, a mere man in the eyes of the world is a nobody, but every man in the eyes of God is of infinite value and infinite worth. He became a man. He died for man. Number three, and finally, to measure the difference between men and sheep, you have to realize that now, even now, the Bible teaches that he lives for man. You know, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us. The Lord Jesus, right now, at the right hand of the Father, is making intercession on my behalf. The Bible says that in Romans that Christ was resurrected for my, your justification. In other words, now don't miss this, the scripture says that the difference between sheep and men is that men are created for eternity in order to fellowship with God. But sheep are created for men. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, verses 23 through 26, that the sheep are for thy clothing and for thy meat. So, Pastor, a lot of people don't like that. Well, they may not have to like it, but I believe it. When God looks upon the birds and the trees and the mountains, the flowers and the fish, they are described in Genesis and throughout the Bible, quote, as the works of God. But when God looks down upon a believing soul, he is called a child of God. Now, you ask any father, which is of greater value, his works or his children? And he will tell you that his children are of infinitely greater value than a beast or a bird, because a child fellowships and communes and enjoys his father. And so it is that through faith in Christ Jesus, the relationship of father to son is restored by his grace. Let me say this and I'll close. When these Pharisees came to the Lord Jesus in Matthew 12, they knew that he would heal that man on the Sabbath day, didn't they? They knew what kind of heart our Savior had. And the reason that they knew is that Jesus Christ cared more for people than traditions, customs, and religion. And they knew that a man was of infinitely greater value to him than sheep or special days. And guess what? They were right. And the proof of that is found in what God did. He created man in his own image. And when man fell, he became a man, he died for man, he lives for man. And beloved, tonight, he wants us to realize that based upon what God has done, as Psalm 8 says, he has crowned you with glory and with honor. And what he asks of us is that we would crown him the Lord of our life. Young people, I want to say this, and I want you to hear this carefully. It's a biblical ethic to treat animals with mercy and compassion. It's a biblical ethic to treat our environment as a steward. And I think as Christians, we do a far, far better job than those who know not, I know we do, than those who know not God. And it's the right thing to do. And cruelty is not the Christian thing to do. But make no mistake about it, Satan is attacking this truth, elevating animals and devaluing human life, where in this country today, you can go to jail. If you go to the beach tonight and the sea turtles are coming up and they're laying their eggs and you disturb those eggs and you steal them, you will go to jail. But you will not go to jail with an infant in your womb. You go down to a place and you have that baby killed. You won't go to jail. In fact, there are a lot of groups in America that will praise you for doing that and think that you're exercising your rights. This is a perversion, and this is a satanic attack against the truth. You think about your neighbors. You know, we get those cards, and I told you a couple of them said, that land belongs to God and his animals. That land belongs to God and souls who need to be saved and Christians who have the calling to assemble as his people. But your neighbors and those around you, you look at them as God does, those who were created in the image of God. Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed for just a moment. And I wonder who'd say tonight, you know what, Pastor, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, but I needed this message. I've learned something or I've been reminded of something. Or maybe even God has spoken to you about something. You say, preacher, I'm saved, but I needed this message. Would you pray for me as a Christian? How many would say that? Would you lift your hands through the building? God bless you. God bless you. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not sure about your salvation. But you've been reminded that Christ became a man. God did. And he died for man as man. Was resurrected and now lives to save those who will come to him by faith. Say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you pray for me? That I can know what it means to be a Christian, a child of God. Would you raise your hand through the building? Anyone like that? All right. We're going to pray in just a moment. Let me say this, beloved. We've discussed four truths since Wednesday night. They are, in many ways, the first principles. Truth 101. But they are the principles, the pillars.